We turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And we shall read verses 4 and 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not vow, than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. Amen. We have noted that in the opening verses of this chapter, Solomon is dealing with matters which concern our duty to God. And we have considered vanity in public worship, and also vanity in the specific exercise of prayer. Now we have something that also belongs to religious worship, but is perhaps less often thought about. The subject is vows, and vows are an aspect of worship. And in the scriptures you will find individuals making vows. And when you study them, they are for various purposes. But those which concern us, the vows in which we have an interest, are particularly vows which concern membership in the church and office in the church. These are things which vows have to do with. And perhaps we have on many occasions seen those who are making their vows. And it may be when a child is presented for baptism. It may be when there are those who come to the session and their desire is to sit at the table. And it may be when there are those who are ordained to office, whether deacons, elders, or ministers. Vows are involved. Vows are not to be thought of as something which is simply there to be done, part of a ritual. Vows are important. They are weighty things. And that is surely what Solomon is telling us here. He has observed vanity also in vows. What a fearful thing when we remember that God is the witness and a vow is made and God holds that person to his or her vow. Well, we wish to consider these verses with regard to vanity in vows as the Lord helps us. And first of all, to note that a vow is made to God. A vow is made to God. We do use these terms, vows, oaths, generally. But when we think of a vow, a religious vow, it's one that is made to God. And it is distinguished from an oath. An oath is made to our fellow men. God is being invoked as a witness to that oath. And an oath may be used when we are asserting something, as in a court of law. what we're doing is we're pledging that what we will say is true. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That, of course, is something which sadly people do, and they're not going to tell the truth, and they know that they're not going to tell the truth. That is, again, a fearful thing. And an oath may be used when we are promising something. As in marriage, we generally speak of marriage vows, but has the character of an oath. God is witness, and we're pledging that we will keep our promise. That is what we're doing. And an oath is involved. And we might say, well, why is that necessary? Surely if we just say what we mean what we say, that is enough. Well, an oath adds something. It reinforces what we are doing. And it's necessary because of the condition of man. Because of the fall, because of sin in the heart, there is that tendency in each and every one of us to deceive. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, we're not saying that every man is an outright liar. We would not say that. But we're saying there is that tendency within us to be partial with the truth, to keep certain things hidden, not to be candid, not to be open, transparent. And so there is an oath. And we find in Scripture that in his dealings with his people, God descends to this. He may use an oath. Think of Abraham on the mountain in Moriah, and he's taken Isaac with him. We find the account in Genesis chapter 22. And Abraham has demonstrated his obedience to the Lord, preparing to sacrifice his son, his only son, Isaac. And God has seen Abraham's obedience, how he was ready to do whatever the Lord required of him. And the Lord provided a ram. And Abraham took the ram and offered the ram up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And we read there in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God confirming his covenant with Abraham, and God himself using an oath. It's also this. Think of the Gospels. Think of the declarations of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often we find him prefacing something he is to say with this word, verily, truly. Why did he do that? Surely every word that proceeded from his mouth was truth? Certainly. But he reinforces what he is going to say. Something particularly important. something that must be taken to heart. And when you go to the Gospel according to John, you find this 20 and more times, verily, verily, truly, truly, Christ Jesus, in speaking to the disciples, Christ Jesus reinforcing what he is saying in that way. Well, what then of a vow? The oath is made to our fellow men. The vow is made to God. And the vow is a promise. It's a promise we make to the Lord. Psalm 50 and verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. He is the one we're bowing to. The Most High God. God our Maker. God who gives us our life in this world. The God we are to glorify as we live out that life. And here are his people. And they bow unto him. In different ways they do that. And that is required by God. In certain circumstances and on important occasions. A vow is made unto God. When thou vowest a vow unto God. Secondly, a vow must be performed. It must be performed. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. Paying a vow. Something that many people might treat lightly. Made a promise, but no one keeps a promise perfectly. Bound to come short in keeping my promise? Does it really matter? Yes, it does. Assuming it is a lawful vow, we are bound to fulfill what we have vowed. If we have made a promise to God, we must endeavor by every means to keep that promise. And we think of the church. We think of parents bringing their child for baptism. And we require of them these vows, these promises. What are they? Well, of course, they concern their own faith in God and belief in Christ as the only Savior from sin. But there's the promise to bring up their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. To have their child familiar with the things of God. To have their child learning from the Scriptures. To pray for their child, to bring their child to the means of grace. Parents are taking upon themselves such a vow. And then those who have been baptized, they've been laid in Christ's way, as we say. And when they come to years, those vows which were made on their behalf by their parents are then upon them. And they must fulfill those vows. They must be found in God's house. They must seek the Lord. They must call upon his name for the salvation of their soul. We think too of those who desire to become communicant members in the church. And the understanding is that in becoming a communicant, we are making promises. The session is bound to question those who come with their application for membership. Session wants to know their belief. Session wants to know something about their life, their devotions. What are we looking for? What are we expecting? And what is the one who is becoming a communicant, in effect promising? Well, that they will be regular at all the means of grace. They will be supporting the cause. They will be godly and circumspect in their lives. They will adorn the profession they are making with a life that is a humble walking with God. They will be seeking to serve the Lord according to their gifts, their abilities. Then we have those who take offense. And that's a weighty thing. And there are vows for those who take offense. They're making promises. And they are questioned. And we want to know their firm belief in the inspired scriptures and their adherence to all the doctrines of the church, and how they are pledging themselves to be faithful to the teaching of the Word of God and upholding the doctrine of the church, and how they will be examples to the believers. It is a wise thing when the church has these requirements. Some will be saying, well, it's between a man and God. It's between the individual and the Lord. The Lord alone knows the heart. That is true. But it's an unwise thing, surely, simply to accept someone's word that they're a Christian without any examination, without any proving. And the fact that we require these vows, these promises, reinforces once again what the person is about, the step that they are taking, and makes it clear that this is no light thing. Have we not seen those who go back? Have we not witnessed ourselves those who have made their promises, those who taken their vows, and they've been found wanting? Well, we all come short, but with some it wasn't sincere. You find in Scripture reference to dissemblers and to dissimulation. And we might wonder at that word. What does it mean? Well, it's the idea of a pretender. And the word hypocrite is much the same. A hypocrite is a play actor. It's a performance. What the person does is not what the person is. And you see, the dissembler professes to believe something, yet in his heart he does not really believe that thing. He believes something else. You can have those who profess to believe certain doctrines. And on the basis of that, they enter the ministry. And everything seems to be well at the beginning. But it soon becomes apparent by the preaching and the teaching that they do not believe some of the key doctrines the church stands for. They depart from the truth in one way or another. Now the church was not necessarily at fault. Think of the disciples. And one of their number, Judas Iscariot, he was one of the 12. The Lord chose him, in a sense, ordained him. But Judas Iscariot was never true to any promise he made. He was present there at the Last Supper. Present there with the Lord, yet he had already covenanted with the chief priests to betray Christ to them. Utter hypocrisy, shameful, revealing what was really in his heart. He wasn't one of the Lord's. He was of the evil one. There was darkness within. There was an outward profession, but it was not accompanied by the inward experience of grace and the work of the Spirit unto holiness. There was nothing of that. Judas went out into the night, and he went to his own place ultimately. He was not a converted man. Now that will happen in the visible church. And every step that might be taken, all care that might be exercised, prayer that might be offered, is not going to prevent that happening on occasion. But there is wisdom in exercising care and caution with regard to those who wish to enter the ministry or to be office bearers in the church or to have membership in the church. All that the Lord would be in these things. And that there would be that spiritual climate whereby any who is not truly one of the Lord's does not have that boldness to enter in and take upon himself or herself these things. We need the Lord to be among us always. The church is ever in need of that, and that there would be the fear of God among his people. Third thing to consider is that a vow involves preparation. If a vow must be performed, if, as we read, that we are not to defer paying it, we must pay what we have vowed, then there must be great carefulness on the part of the person who intends to take a vow. We're told here that God hath no pleasure in fools. Is it not instructive that we've had the same thing already in verse 1 with regard to public worship, the sacrifice of fools, and with regard to prayer in verse 3. A fool's voice is known by multitude of words. The Lord is telling us that it is all too easy for people to be foolish when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to profession, when it comes to office. Some inclination for these things, some desire for these things, but it has to be tested. We must never be hasty in making a vow to God. Better that there be thorough preparation, that there be much thought about what we are doing, that there be prayer sent up to God before we take that step. A vow must be voluntary. If it isn't, it is not a proper vow. Voluntary, freely made, and out of faith. The faith of God's elect. That faith which is the work of the Spirit in the soul. And you know what we've seen often in the church. And it is a plague today in many sections of the church. It is people being pushed forward, especially to the Lord's table. And there is a desire, especially when the church may be weak, when the numbers may be few, to see an increase. But how is there to be an increase? Can man bring it about? The Word of God says no. Man is the instrument. He has duties to perform. The Word must be preached. Prayer must be offered. But God gives the increase. And if man is too involved, if there's pressure on individuals to make a public profession, all the dangers there, that they will be pushed to the table and they're not ready. They're unsuited, and perhaps the saving work has not even taken place. Young converts especially, they must be dealt with great care. There's an eagerness there perhaps. They love the Lord. Wonderful change has taken place in their lives. And they're full of joy. The joy of knowing Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of their sin. And they want to name his name. Well, in God's time, and there's a need for the individual to be steady, for the individual to experience the trials that come to those who are the Lord's, and to be such as are looking to the Lord, seeking his help, getting his strength, knowing what it is to be tested. We're told too, with regard to office bearers, that they should not be novices. Novices in the faith. And when you think of our confession of faith, then it is a very comprehensive thing. So many truths which we are pledging ourselves to. We believe them with our whole heart. This is the confession of my faith. These truths I will uphold, I will defend. A novice, simply not ready to take on such a vow. Preparation. The more we go on as Christians, the more we discover of our own weaknesses, how unfit we are for certain things in and of ourselves, how prone we are to temptation, how liable we are to stumble and to fall. And when you have that experience, it ought to bring you closer to the Lord. God deals with his people differently, but generally there is this: such providences from the Lord as will exercise his people that they may be seeking God's grace, depending upon Christ, not having confidence in themselves at all, but every confidence in the Lord. And we need that. And it's a blessing when we get that. That with the passage of time, and with our lot in providence, we're discovering the infinite resources of grace which are in the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. He hath no pleasure in fools. Fools should be kept from these vows as far as is possible. Those who are wise unto salvation, those who are wise knowing the fear of God in their hearts, and having been enlightened in the knowledge of Christ in their minds, these are the ones whom the Lord will have in his own time take on these vows, profess their faith in the Lord Jesus, and take office in his church. Fourthly and finally, and we've touched on this already, a vow is a solemn matter. A solemn matter. We're told there in verse 4, pay that which thou hast vowed. And then in verse 5, better is it that thou shouldst not vow than that thou shouldst vow and not pay. The word of God is by no means saying that a true believer must wait and then wait again and then wait yet again until a professing faith in Christ. The Lord will make known the time. Likewise with those who may become deacons or elders, and those who may enter into the work of the ministry. We'll never be perfect in this life. We'll always be lacking in something. Our faith will not be as strong as we would like. We'll not be walking as closely with Christ as we would wish. There'll be many blemishes in our character. These are not reasons not to profess, not to serve the Lord. And in professing, If we are the Lord's, He will strengthen us, encourage us. The Lord is more gracious than we realize, than we are prepared to believe. If we are His, or then there is a duty, an obligation upon us to name His name. But not the fool, not in haste, not rashly, not by any constraint, apart from the constraint of the truth at work in the soul, and faith in Christ, and love to Christ, and the glory of God. A vow is a solemn thing. You remember in the Acts of the Apostles, the example of Ananias and Sapphira. And it was at the time when out of need, the believers were selling their possessions and giving them to the Lord's cause, pledging the whole price that they had obtained for their possession to the Lord, to the church, for the relief of those who were in need. And you have this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and they do the same. But there's something wrong. Acts chapter 5, a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. That was their deception, their dissimulation, if you will. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. That was the solemnity of it. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And shortly afterward, Sapphira experienced the same sudden death. Lying to the Holy Ghost. Lying to God. A vow is a promise. And when we make it, God takes us at our word. Now He knows the heart. But if the promise is made, if the words are uttered by us, God takes us at our word. He holds us to the vow that we make. Assuming it is a lawful vow, you never have a warrant to vow to God with regard to anything that is unlawful according to His word. The vow must be for something that we have a warrant for in the Scriptures. God holds us to our promise. Now think of that. Think of that if you have been baptized and yet you are not the Lord's. You are not a believer in Jesus Christ. You've not repented of your sin. You've not looked to the Redeemer for righteousness. you've not turned at the call of the gospel. And you've heard that call many, many times. That's solemn for you. If you continue in that way until your dying day, baptism is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. Baptism is something visible whereby a Christ and his benefits are made known to us. The sprinkling of his blood, the blood he shed on Calvary's cross, the pouring out of the Spirit bringing the benefits of Christ to the soul. Washed with water, but have we been washed with the blood of the Lamb? Have we repented? Have we believed in Christ crucified? If we are communicant members, but we've pledged ourselves to Christ, we said, he is my first love, and I will be faithful to him until my dying day. And have we been faithful? Well, no doubt in many ways we have not been faithful as we should have been faithful. We've become indifferent with regard to certain aspects of the Christian life. We've left off certain things that we should be taking up. And the zeal perhaps has gone that was once there. And every time we come to the table and we handle the elements, again we're seeing the cost of our redemption. The broken bread, the poured out wine, the body and blood of our Saviour. He was crucified. He died in our place. He suffered hellish agonies for his people. And what are we returning unto him? Is it a true love? Is it a pure love? Is it a growing love? The obedience of our lives. That is how it ought to be. Separation from the world and its ways. And to be for Christ, we have been purchased with a price. Then those of us who have office in the church, or to think of our lack in all the duties which belong to the ministry, the eldership, the diaconate, everything we do comes far short of what it ought to be. Prayerlessness, the lack of study and learning, and especially the lack of true godliness, and the world entering in, and all too easily being distracted and seeking the easy path and seeking earthly comforts. These things come in. And we long for a reviving, a quickening within ourselves. And there is a need for repentance. On the part of the church, on the part of believers in general, the cause has gone very low. And perhaps that is due in part to for the Lord's people themselves and their departures and their deficiencies. Are we sincere? Do we love the Lord? Are we paying our vows? That's the thing. God is very merciful. We praise Him for that. And if there is a confession to Him of our transgressions, shortcomings, there is forgiveness. But it is forgiveness that He may be feared. That there be a greater sense of what we owe to the Lord, and a renewed endeavour by His grace to pay our vows to Him. There can be vanity then also in vows. Let us seek to be clear of that. Let us seek God's help, that we might be the more faithful to our various vows. And God is honored in that. His name is glorified. May He bless His word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we pray for Thy blessing upon Thy word. O Lord, may it be in our thoughts, and may we be enabled to put it into practice. And if we are Thine, or to be faithful to the promises we have made to Thee, grant Thy blessing, grant Thy guidance, grant Thy help in all these things, and pardon our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.